8 through 12, Psalm chapter 2. And this is a passage of the messianic reign of Jesus Christ. God is using David, the psalmist, and to be prophetic in the sense of what will take place, what will happen. And I had an interesting conversation one time. If you remember, but when I told you, my mom told me about this Psalms chapter 2. And she's like, guess what? I was thinking about your birthday, because my birthday was, you know, February 11th. And she's like, in the year you were born in 1980. And she's like, I just was asking God to give me something. And she came to Psalm chapter 2, and it said verse 8 and verse 11. And I appreciate it, amen. You know, she's a spiritual woman, and God shows her certain things. But I was like, Mom, this is talking about Jesus, Mom. And but she's like, still, there's some truth there that you can learn. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. And one of the things she told me, and it's true when you read it, she's like, it's teaching you how to live under the king's reign. It's teaching you how to live under the king's reign. And I was like, man. And so I appreciated that. This sermon is not coming from my mom, but it's just created that thought process. And I just want you to know that Psalm chapter 2, that's what it is. It's a messianic reign of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire passage there. Verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, the heathen are these people that are saved or unsaved? The world, right? This is the opposition of God. These are the heathen, right? People that don't believe in God, that don't believe in Jesus, they rage. They rebel. They don't submit. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord. And against his what? Anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Now it's talking about Christians. It's not just talking about the anointed king, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom we serve under, that we're submitted under, right? We're submitted to his authority, right? Not only is it talking about Jesus now, it's talking about all of us. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the world. They're like, let's rebel against this sector or demographic of our world, Christians, believers. Okay, these people that serve the anointed king. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I love this. This is God not laughing of their effort, but he's laughing at the fact that his kingdom, his reign is forever settled in heaven and on earth. He has all authority, all power, right? Matthew 28. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There you go. It's forever settled. No matter their rebellion, no matter how unbelievers or how much the world does not want to submit to the authority, to the power of God, to his reign, it doesn't matter. It's already settled. All power is given to who? Jesus, right? Why? Because God has already settled it. Look what it says in verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Pause right here. I've asked you time and time again, and if you don't remember, I'll just repeat it. You need to pay attention who's speaking. Okay? You need to pay attention who's speaking. And in this passage here, who's speaking? God. It's not David. It's God. Okay? The Holy Spirit. Ask of me. This is God talking to who? His son. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. It's already his. Right? Hey, ask of me, Jesus, what you want, okay, in this kingdom, because you're going to do my will, and my will is for you to have the heathen for you, to have all the kingdoms, all the rulers of this world will bow down to you. They shall confess that you are the Lord of lords. Not only that, but I'll give you everything, the properties and everything. They belong to you. You are the creator of it, okay? Look what it says, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Right here is just showing its symbolism, because this is prophetic. A wrought iron is strong, right? A wrought iron is, it has character. It's something that's strong that could break, right? But look how fragile they are. They're like what? Yeah, clay. We think we're big and bad. We think we're big and bad, and we think, hey, you know what? I'm the king of this country. So, you're fragile. You don't understand. I'm rich. So, you're fragile. In comparison to God, in comparison to Jesus, the one who has total authority of life, we're nothing. We're fragile. And so this is a comparison of his strength, okay, of his power. Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Now he's talking to who? The heathen of the world, unbelievers. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Here you go. Serve the Lord with what? Fear. This word fear, yeah, be afraid, but it's respect, it's reverence. When you get to have a low view of who God is, your life is shallow. You think highly of yourself. But when you get to have a real, authentic, sincere view of who God is, you have a high view of God Almighty, and you know who he is. That you're going to be thankful, you're going to be grateful, you're going to respect him, and you're going to live in such a way that you don't want to do anything to displease him. And your thoughts, your words, your behavior, because you know who he is. Amen? I know this is spiritual. Amen? This is awesome, though. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with what? With trembling. Have respect. Have reverence. Fear God. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be what? Angry. And ye what? Perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, and here you go, here's the promise. Blessed are all they that put their what? That's a promise. It's not going very well in my life. You're blessed if you put your trust in him. It's not going very well in my marriage. You're blessed if you put your trust in him, not you. Or not what the other partner could do for you. Amen. Put your trust in him. It'll work out. You'll be blessed. It's a promise. Church, oh no, I mean, we just can't afford this. Who are you putting your trust on? The economy? That's wonky, right? Have we not seen the gas prices, amen? They go up, they go down, right? They inflate, they fluctuate, right? They just go up and down. Why are you doing that? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. I want us to understand that in society, the world celebrates independence in this manner, self-rule. I'm a made man, self-made person, or, you know, impersonal truth. This is what the world does. Society tells you, do what you want to do. Society tells you, don't let anybody tell you how to live your life. And my friends, can I tell you, we need to learn to live under the reign of the King. We need to learn to live under the reign of the King. That word rain is not the word rain like as in precipitation, right? Water drops. It's this word rain, R-E-I-G-N, is actually living under the authority of a king. Living under the rule of a king. In other words, giving him total sovereign control. He is in control, by the way. We're just not playing the right game. Either you're rebellious or obedient or receptive. We are so adamant to have our souls saved from hell and condemnation, from everlasting condemnation. But man, do we fight him every single day to have him rule over the throne of our hearts. Amen. Oh, we fight him. Well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, amen. We're all sinners. Praise the Lord. But why don't we make him the king of our heart? In other words, why is he not the Lord of your life? Why is he only the Savior of your soul? The goal here is to encourage us that Jesus is not just here to save our soul. He has a purpose for our life. And I want to encourage you and I to learn to be more humble, because we respect, we have reverence to the King, that we tremble when we rejoice because of who He is. When you learn that view, that high view of who He is, you understand that I need to show some humility. I need to bow down to God, to God's people, God's way of doing things. It's not that you're my idols. He's my God. This is not my church. God forbid I ever get to this place where it's like my church. Calm down with your arrogant self. Go over there somewhere. Get in the woods. Get alone with God. This is God's church. Amen. You're God's people. He died for you. You should be treated that way. I'm God's people. He died for me. There's no expectancy here. There's no expectation that you should treat me a certain way. We don't have entitlement attitudes when we view God the right way. A little bit of humility would be, I'm nobody. But I understand I'm a nobody preaching about a somebody. And if that somebody tells me how I'm supposed to treat his people, then bless God, that's how I'm going to do it. That is understanding that I'm going to live a disciplined life under submission of my Lord, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Many of us don't do that. I want you to understand that Jesus didn't just come to this world to improve our lives. He came to reign in our lives. Jesus doesn't just want a place in your heart. What Jesus deserves is the throne of your heart. He doesn't just want a place. He wants the place, the preeminent place. He should be the number one priority. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want you to understand that a crown is only meaningful when the king is allowed to rule. Besides that, it's just an object. It has no meaning. The question is not if Jesus reigns in the heaven. That's already settled, right? The question is whether or not Jesus reigns in your heart. Does Jesus reign over you? And that's what this subject matter is going to be tonight. Live under the reign of the King. Here's my first point, and I want you to understand this. Live with confidence. Live with confidence. Pastor, why is it that I can live with confidence day by day, even though I lack certain things in my life, even though I lack certain things that would have helped me have advantage in my life? How can I be so confident? I'm going to tell you how. Because God's plan cannot be stopped. That's why. God's plan cannot be stopped by the heathen. God's plan cannot be stopped by the world. God's plan cannot be stopped by the sinners. Amen? God's plan cannot be stopped by those that reject and rebel against his plan. Because he's God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. My friends, can I tell you something? We should have no problem sharing the gospel with the world. They're already his. He's already paid the price. Guess what? That's part of his plan. Amen? We don't do this for show. We don't do this for applause. We do it for God. It's part of God's plan, and it's unstoppable. The words here are spoken by the Father to his Son. This is not a promise that's made to every believer individually, but it is a covenant promise. Remember, this is a prophetic verse, and it's declaring that Jesus Christ has a universal reign. Okay? That being said, the nations may reject Jesus. Okay? But here's the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The heathen, the nations, already belong to him. He's the creator of it. Amen? No matter who rejects him, it doesn't stop Jesus. It doesn't stop the plan of God. It doesn't stop who he is. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. We need to understand that this phrase, ask of me, It really reveals the perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son, because God the Father delights, God the Father enjoys to see his eternal purpose through his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that. The heathen here, it refers to those Gentile nations. It refers to those of us that are not Jewish descent. It also refers to those that are unsaved. But I want you to understand that God's redemption is given to us, the heathen. God's redemption was never intended to stop at Israel. Thank God for that, amen? You should be happy. You should be glad. You should be rejoicing. You don't get to go to hell tonight, folks. Amen? You don't get to go to hell tonight, amen? Because that salvation that was given to Israel is now given to us, the heathen, the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. And that should be the gospel we should share of what Jesus has done. If you're still with me, say amen. His plan always included every nation, every language, every tribe. It says the uttermost parts of the earth. So basically, there's no place, right? There's no place beyond God's authority. He's the king. He reigns all. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's his. Your children belong to him. Your spouses belong to him. Your parishioners belong to him. Your pastor belongs to him. Your ministry belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. So why not submit to his authority? Why not submit to his rule? I want to tell you that our confidence is, again, not found in the strength of the church or in our church attendance. It's not. Our confidence is found in Christ and his authority. We can share the gospel. We can preach. We can serve. Why? Because Jesus is king. Because Jesus reigns. That's why. That should get you excited, man. Why can't we build? Because he reigns. Why can't we have good finances? Because he reigns. Why is it that I can trust in his provision? Because he reigns. Yes, he lives, but he is a total authority. He has total control. Man, I want you to understand, we can live with confidence. We could break generational cycles in your families. Why? Because he reigns. He is king. The problem, most of the time, we forget that. And tonight, I just want to remind you, we can live with confidence. Why? Because God's plan cannot be stopped. Next verse, Matthew 28:18. And I already said this, you know, we can find confidence because Christ is authority, but this is the passage. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, what? All power. You know that word there? All? All. All power is given unto me in what? And in he reigns. He is the king. You should have confidence that everything's going to be okay. Why? Because he reigns. He is all powerful. Amen? He is the creator of it all. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I want you to understand that here, as an earthly, you know, what is it? Daniel had this vision, and he had the vision of these kingdoms. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, and Daniel told him about the vision and the four different empires that would come. If you notice, though, they all what? Crumbled. They all failed, right? The Grecian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Mede Empire, the Roman Empire, they all crumbled. Well, look what it says, Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? Who's going to set up that kingdom? So is this a man-made kingdom? No, it's not the Roman Empire. Amen? which shall never be destroyed. Why? Because he's king. He reigns. He's the sovereign God. He's in control. And the kingdom shall not be left to other who? People. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand what? Forever. For eternity. I want you to understand, Daniel here is describing that another kingdom that's not established by men but by God, that this kingdom cannot be conquered, it cannot be destroyed, it cannot decay, it cannot, I don't know what that word says there. Sorry, I got to read my handwriting. Cannot be, it starts with the R, praise the Lord. Replaced, amen, thank you. It cannot be replaced. Because this prophecy in Daniel points to the reign of Jesus Christ. The God of heaven is going to set up that kingdom. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. I like this verse. I like this word here. Pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my what? Counsel. Hey, his declaration, his decree, his law, his counsel shall what? His authority shall what? His rule shall what? His authority shall stand. His rule shall stand, and I will do all my what? Pleasure. This is God. This is God. No matter your circumstances. By the way, Isaiah is preaching to a people, a remnant, right? Left in Israel or Jerusalem. And he's telling them, look, I know your families have been taken from you. I know the best of our Jewish nation has gone to Babylon. I understand that we no longer have these walls. I understand that we're in poverty. I understand we're the remnant. But listen, God's authority is still in existence. We still should submit to God's rule. Now, let me ask you something. Something gets taken away from you and you're going through a hard time or a tough circumstance, are you going to react that way? You don't have to answer that, but I will tell you, my flesh would be like, yeah, I don't see the blessings going on. Well, you're still alive, aren't you? You're still breathing, right? Yeah, but I lost my family. Yeah, but God still has a purpose for you. Job. Amen. We don't have to like it. That's the understanding you don't understand. You don't have to understand his authority. All you have to do is obey his authority. If he's the true Lord of your life, not just the Savior of your life, but if he is the Lord of your life, guess what you're not going to be struggling with all the time? That besetting sin. Over and over and over and over and over again. Can't let go of it. Why? He's not the Lord of your life. Yeah, he's the Savior of your soul. Praise the Lord, you're going to get saved. But man, you're missing out the experience with God. You're missing that fellowship, the true power. That no matter your circumstances, no matter how awful it might seem, how bleak your future might be, you can't see, it's so dim, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, you can still have that peace. But you can't experience that because he's not the Lord of your life. He's just the Savior of your life. It's just religion that you have. You trust in him to a certain degree until you live by sight and you notice, oh, well, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Hey, get over yourself. I promise you, that's the best advice I can give you. When I got over myself, I stopped being embarrassed. I stopped caring what other people said about me. And I actually started trusting in God. I don't have to be a product of my environment. Praise the Lord, I'm not. Amen? I don't have to feel a certain way because I'm not making it compared to other people. Praise the Lord, I'm not comparing myself to that. Amen? I trust in him. He's the answer. My friends, God's declaring that his plans are permanent. They cannot be stopped by human rebellion. That's his pleasure. We are like these little bugs on a rug. Our sight is what we see right in front of us. Instead of getting the bird's eye view, flying above our problems and the solutions, and realizing, I don't have to live here in the muck and mire.
I could have a bird's eye view and it looks different. Spiritually, that's what we do. Why do you accept that drama over and over? Why do you go and bring unnecessary affliction to your life when you don't have to? Why? I'm going to tell you why, my friends. Because we don't live with confidence that Jesus is the King. But I'm going to tell you, God's plan cannot be stopped. So either you're on board or you're not. The reason that you're going through and facing certain things over and over again, it's not because it's a lesson that you haven't learned. Well, yeah, it probably that's the answer. But learn that lesson and then move on to the next level. Whatever level it is that God has for you, because none of us are perfect, right? We're like an onion. You got to peel back so many layers to get to the root problem, right? That's what we are. If we're critical, peel back that onion. Amen? If we're a gossip, peel back that onion. These are just layers. But we're still in phase one. We're struggling with the ABCs, the basics. Is he the Lord of your life tonight or not? That's the question, Victory Baptist Church. Nothing can frustrate God's purpose. So get on board. It's a fail-proof plan. Get on board. Stop trying to do your thing. Get on board with God's plan. Believers often become discouraged because of the moral decline of society, the hostility against the biblical truth of the Bible and the Word of God. And praise the Lord, I guess in Texas, Brother Benjamin was telling me they passed some kind of, I don't know if it's a law, or they passed something in Congress where they're going to bring back the Bible. Amen. Yeah. Well, I don't know to what extent, but I think they're going to bring back the Bible, and I think certain books of the Bible they're going to teach in school. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. That happened. He said it was recent. Yeah, amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's what we need. We need more of God. That's what we need in our society. And my friends, can I tell you something? Sometimes we get discouraged because of personal opposition, but Psalm 2 is reminding us that God's purposes are never threatened. Since Jesus is the King, we can serve him with confidence rather than fear. Many of us, I don't know if you're into sports, amen, but go USA, amen. I'm not trying to promote, but the men's world soccer, amen, they're going to, you know, the next stage, amen. They're going to play Belgium, so pray, amen. But here, but no, that's not important. But hopefully, the world comes and gets to know more about Jesus while they're here in America, amen. But can you imagine watching a game, the final minutes of a championship game, whether it's soccer, football, baseball, whatever sport you like, or I don't know, y'all. Some of y'all like videos. The final seconds of a championship video that you're watching, amen, I don't know. But can you imagine after minutes of the championship game and you've already seen the final score, if your team fails behind during the game, do you remain calm if it's like a replay, maybe like you already know who won? Do you start stressing? Yes or no? Do you start getting discouraged, yes or no? If you're watching the replay game of the championship game, you already know who won. But then you wanted to watch it again. I don't know if y'all do that, amen? And you watch the entire game. It's the final minutes of the game. Are you getting stressed out? Are you, I guess what I want to say, do you remain calm or do you stress out? Because you already know who wins, right? Okay, that's the Christian life. You already won. You're on the winning side. Yeah. I don't know why you're stressing. And you know what it is? It's your flesh. Because it irks you, you don't like it, rubs you the wrong way. Well, listen, submit to Jesus. That's it. That really is it. I'm going to tell you, the scoreboard of history has already been written. Christ wins. Jesus wins. Here's the second point. Are you still with me? Say amen. Or I lost you. Amen. Live with reverence. Another word for that is respect. Live with reverence. You say, why? I'm glad you asked. Because he's holy. That's why. Wives, you are commanded to be reverent. Or pay reverence to your husband, or be reverent to your husband, submitting to him.
But let's be honest, right? Your husbands are not holy. But guess what we cannot use that excuse on? Jesus. Live under his reign. Because now you'll obtain confidence. Why? Because his plans and his purpose, they're for sure. They can't fail. But also, live with reverence. Why? Because he's holy. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, serve the Lord with what? Fear. That's that respect. That's the reverence. And rejoice with what? With trembling. Listen, don't ever get to a place in your mind and boast and think, I did this. Look at all the things that I do. Calm down. Get over yourself, right? My wife has to remind me, who are we doing it for? Okay, Jesus. Because I get like that. I get in the flesh. Amen? I know y'all don't do that. Amen? But your pastor does that. Amen? I get in the flesh sometimes, and I'm like, man, look at everything I do. I just don't have time. I don't have not enough daylight in the day. You know, calm down, right? This verse here where it says, serve the Lord, is talking about worship. You want true worship? This is true worship right here. When you serve God with fear. You rejoice in trembling. It's talking about obedience. It's talking about being devoted to God with joy or joyful devotion, you know? God desires more than just outward religious activity. Where's that internal relationship, my friends? Where is that respect to God? You know, my wife and I, we have goals and desires, not just for ourselves individually, we do, but for our family and for our children. And one of the things we talk about, and she always reminds me, is, hey, we got to, you know, do family devotions, or we need to, you know, have our kids learn the Bible, because that's really what's going to make a difference in their life. It's just like everybody else, we work at it, right? We're not perfect, but we work at it. But why is it that we want to instill the Word of God in them? Or why is it that we want to teach them, or by example, show them that the Word of God is a priority? Why? Why? Anybody here? Come on. More of a Bible study here. Why do you think we should do that? Teach them at a young age to go to the Word of God. Why? Because when they're older, what's going to happen? They won't depart from it. What else? They'll have that foundation. They'll know where to go to. What about when they're struggling with their marriage? Should they go to, well, I mean, I guess you can, but should they go to a marriage counselor, or should they go to God? They should go to God. That marriage counselor is a sinner just like me on his fifth marriage. Why do I want counsel from him, man? Yeah, you're welcome. They don't tell you the truth, amen. I'm educated. I got a degree. Okay, good for your degree. Yeah, I got the Word of God, man. He's faithful. He's never let me down, Mishante, that's why. Now, I'm not saying don't get help, okay? I'm not saying that. I am telling you, though, that if we teach our young kids to respect God, and they'll make him first in their life, and they're going to avoid certain pitfalls that we couldn't avoid, or we didn't avoid. We could have avoided it. But here's the truth. We must be diligent to understand this. We go to God, yeah, we could be confident, but here's the thing, we can show respect to God because he's holy. He is holy. If there is anybody I want to go get some wisdom from, it is God. See, the thing about it is, I want my children to be in awe of my God. Look what God did in Daddy's life. Look where he got Daddy out of. It's not a testimony of what Daddy did or what Daddy accomplished. No, my friends. Look how great of a God your Daddy served. Look what great of a God your Wita served. That's Grandma. Look what great of a God Mama and Pop-Up served. Look what God has done in their life. Look at the great God of your mom. That she was able to find her answer, amen, and a husband, amen. Praise the Lord. I love you. But look at what God has done. Not look at my accomplishments. That's religious activity. Amen. Look at what God has done. That's called respect. Because he's the only one that could have done that. See, I don't want my daughters to get older or my sons to get older. And when they get married to the wrong person. Because that's when real life begins. Well, a whole different stage in life. They have real life right now. But right now they should be learning the right decisions, the wrong decisions. How? By being instructed in the Word of God, having respect for the Word of God. When you respect the Word of God, you obey the Word of God. When you obey the Word of God, you apply it to your life. When you apply it to your life, you have that power of God, that discernment of God, that wisdom of God. It's not intelligence. It's God. But why should he give that to you if you're not even making him the Lord of your life? It says, with fear. That does not describe panic. That fear, again, describes reverence, respect. It's recognizing God, you're holy. God, you're majestic. God, your authority is amazing. Rejoicing with trembling. What does that teach you? Well, that if I want to have purpose in my life, and by the way, I'm living my life on purpose, so I have a joy. I have a joy. And that joy, with respecting who gave it to me and having that reverence, guess what? It goes hand in hand. So I'm never going to listen, no offense, to you over my God. I've had people tell me, I know you're not in God's will. Why would I listen to a sinner like me, right? Instead of God Almighty, the one that knows everyone. I mean, that knows everything. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Well, that's a good word right there. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly what? That's important. For our God is a consuming fire. Man, that's amazing, because you know that just saying, man, how holy God is? Man, he'll wipe out that sin out of your life. Those impurities out of your life. He's a consuming fire. Continue. Oh, that was it? That was it, okay. Next verse. The fear of the Lord. Does it say the intelligence of humanity? Does it say the humanistic thinking? No? It doesn't. Wow, interesting. What is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Not intelligence. Not how smart you are. The fear of the Lord. Understanding, having a high view of God and respecting God. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The Bible is teaching that wisdom, again, does not begin with education, intelligence. It does not begin with experience, your experience in life. That wisdom begins with fearing God. The better we get to know God's character. How do you know God's character? The Word of God. The better we know God's character, guess what? The wiser we become. Again, a low view of God always produces shallow Christian living. It's like you're not a Christian. Why? Because you're living like the world. You view God like just like an idol. But a high view of God produces what? Holiness. Not that you're perfect. God doesn't need perfect people. Amen. He died for those that are sick and lost. We've learned how to clap our hands, but we haven't learned how to bow our hearts to God. We've mastered how to celebrate, but we've forgotten what true concentration or consecration is when you, for a time, purge things in your life that might not be sinful, but are distracting you from God. That's consecrating yourself, separating yourself for God's purpose. I want you to understand this. If angels, if they, in the book of Revelation, right, and in Daniel and in Ezekiel, I think in Isaiah as well, it talks about angels and cherubims and these celestial beings, they have veils over their faces, or they cover their faces. If they cover their faces before God, who are we to approach God casually? Who are we? Who do we think we are? I pray that God would restore that reverence in, back into our lives, and we don't just treat him like a football game. It's not the same, my friends. I want you to understand that I pray that God would restore that, and I truly believe if he can restore that in each and every one of us, we can truly experience joy at Victory Baptist Church, because we know who he is, we know what he's done in our life, and we've seen how he's continuously intervened and provided for us. That's what the community needs in White House. That's what the community in Tyler, South Tyler needs. That's what the community in East Tyler, in West Tyler, in North Tyler, in Central Tyler, that's what they need. They need to know that there is a group of people that have gotten to know who God is, his character. And my friends, it's because we respect him, because he is holy. Third point, live with assurance. Live with assurance. Sorry, brother, I skipped a verse. It's okay. Live with assurance because God blesses those that trust him. You and I could be assured of our salvation. You and I could be assured of God's plan for our life, God's will for our life. And I'm going to tell you this. It says in the Bible that he blesses those that trust him. Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their what? Kiss the Son. I know the mob does it for different reasons. That's not what it means. You know, it's not the kiss of death. But kiss the Son, you have to understand, back then in society, they would grab the first son and the father, when he would pass on the blessing to the first child or the second child, they would grab the lap and go. I don't know. That's just a weird thing that they did. Amen. It's like, that's their expression. Grab that lap, and they did that. This was another expression. When it's talking about kiss the Son, it's like, it's an expression of loyalty. It's an expression of honor. And when he's talking about kiss the Son, it's actually submitting to the king. Because you got to put it in its context. The Son is the king. This is talking about living under the reign of the king. So he's saying, look, put your loyalty to the king. Be loyal to him. No one else. Yeah, I mean, you could be loyal to other people. I hate contradicting myself, but you should make a priority to be loyal to the king, to Jesus, the Lord of your life, the one that knows the way. And I want you to know that that's what this expression is. God calls every person to acknowledge Jesus' authority as the king. And then the psalm ends with this invitation, right? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He's not threatening us. This is the final promise to this scripture. You're blessed if you just put your trust in him. Pastor, I'm tired of working these. How many of you are tired of working these endless hours? Amen. Okay, one, two. We only have two sincere people. How many of you are tired of working and not getting, you're not a millionaire yet? Let me put it that way. Maybe you're a little bit more materialistic than I thought. Amen. Okay, I'm tired. Amen. I'm tired. But guess what? The Bible says if we trust in him, we are what? That's a promise. It's not a threat. It's not a threat. The reason we're tired is because of sin. Remember, sin came into this world, made work that way. It's not God's fault. But God is trying to say, look, even though you're struggling, even though it's hard, even though you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, trust in me. I'll bless you. When you trust in me, I'll bless you. But you have to take that initiative. It says, I like that word, all, right? It says all. Blessed are some. All. Man, he doesn't discriminate. He's all-inclusive, right? All. That promise extends to everyone who comes to Christ in faith. The biblical blessing that he gives is not just for people with material prosperity. It's not just people with an educational degree. It's not just people that come from prestigious homes. It's for all. Not just from one nation, one background. It's for all. And this is a promise, and I don't know why we struggle, but this is the joy that when I have God's presence in my life,
Praise the Lord. He gives me that peace. He gives me that protection. And he gives me that certainty. Psalm 34:8 says this. We're bringing to a close. We're in third point. Oh, taste and see. Man, I love this. This is the experience right here you want. This is the experience. The experience that you have of how amazing God has been in your life. This is what the psalmist is saying. Oh, taste and see. By the way, this is the same man who had to fight Goliath, the same man that had to run for his life against and defend his life against the king of Israel. Oh, believe me, when he's saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusted in him, he knows what he's talking about. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be a walk in the park. It doesn't mean there's going to be roses. You're going to be walking, you know, by the roses and smelling them, and like, oh, this is a great experience in my life. No. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're running for your life. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're drowning. But I like that this passage, taste and see. Was that it? I don't have Proverbs 3. Thank you. Where did I go? I'm sorry. I don't even know where I'm at. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm here, right? I didn't move. I didn't go to another verse. Okay, right here. Here you go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own what? I know we've read this before. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall what? Direct thy path. The Christian life is lived by faith, not by self-reliance. We know part of the story of our life, but God knows the entire story of our life. I want us to know that this is why God never asks you to understand his will for your life. He never will. He doesn't say, hey, first understand and get your plans ready. And he doesn't ask you that. You know what he asks for? Obedience. See, God just asks you to trust him. He knows the entire story of your life. Psalm 34:8 is the one I had just read. Taste and see. That's amazing. Amen. So right here, it's just saying the blessings, how it feels like, how when you experience God and his goodness. It wasn't because Dave was hiding in the caves and he lived. No, it was because of how he saw God intervene in his life. And so many times where he could have died, he didn't. And yet in that terrible situation, God was able to reconcile David and Saul again. And he's like, that's my God. He never lets me down. An impossible, by the way, situation. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. We need to live with assurance, folks. Assurance. We need to be confident, yes. We need to live with assurance. Because again, God blesses those that trust him. Everyone who believes in Christ will not be disappointed, or you will not be abandoned. You just won't. The safest place in the entire world is under the authority of Jesus Christ, the King. Submission to Jesus is not bondage. Submission to Jesus is freedom. If you understand this, you're on the winning side. You're free. Trusting in him will bring the peace that a bad time, bad finances, a bad relationship can never take away from you. They can't take that peace from you, because peace originates from who? Jesus, God. The world will promise you freedom, but all they're doing is taking you to snares. In other words, traps, chains. They're not actually giving you freedom. They say, hey, money will make you free. But ask Michael Jordan how free he is when he had to be in the divorce court and pay $168 million to his wife, Anita. And his boys were sitting there. I remember that divorce. It was televised. I remember his sons looking at his sons, looking at their dad crying, because with Juanita, because they were divorcing. You tell me
how that money made him free. That's freedom. They say, man, drugs will make you free. But they don't tell you about the addictions and the possibilities of you overdosing and dying. I'm telling you, the world offers you freedom, but it's not free. They're chains, they're bondage. True freedom is Jesus, man. Sin, it'll promise you pleasure, but it'll leave you empty. It'll leave you empty. It'll leave you regretting. Pride will promise you greatness, but it'll leave you broken. But Jesus, man, Jesus will hold up his scarred hands. He'll open up his arms, stretch out his arms, and says, hey, come unto me. Come unto me. Now, I want you to understand this. That's the Savior that you and I serve. But he's also our King, the Lord of our life. Bow your head, close your eyes. Three truths that I tried to help us with tonight was live with confidence, live with reverence, live with assurance. Live with confidence because God's plans cannot be stopped. Live with reverence because God is holy. Live with assurance because God blesses those who trust him.